We've been doing a series the last 6 weeks on the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 10. We're doing a whole series on it, and today we're going to finish that off with the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. I'm going to just weave the two together. You may recall that we began this series 6 weeks ago, and we began with the word of knowledge, which is the second of the nine gifts that Paul lists. They're not all the gifts, by the way. There, Romans 12 talks about other gifts as well. But Paul identifies nine, and we started with word of knowledge. But the very first one was actually the gift of wisdom that he began with. And I deliberately skipped the first one out. My reason was I'd made an assumption that the same as James, that's the half-brother of Jesus, that we would all want more of the spiritual gift of wisdom. Would that be true? We would all want that. So it's your responsibility to go get it. So I'm leaving that up to you. Because Scripture says to us in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So it doesn't matter if you think you're not worthy. As far as God is concerned, you are. It doesn't find fault because we have the Holy Spirit in us. So you can ask for the gift of wisdom. And he goes on, James says, and it will be given to you. Now, we all know what wisdom is, and we don't necessarily always use it. Would that be true? Everyone says yes. Yep, that, and me too. We don't always use it. Nonetheless, wisdom is available, and it's right there for the asking. So that's why I didn't start with wisdom. We started with the word of knowledge. So this morning, we're going to land this series by looking at the last two gifts that Paul mentioned, the spiritual gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Are you excited? Are you frightened? Are you nervous? Good. You shouldn't be nervous. You should not. Now, I said at the beginning of this series, the subject or the operation today of the spiritual gifts has generated a lot of discussion. Some of it's been helpful and some of it not so helpful. In fact, some of it's been unhelpful. The latter, which unfortunately in some quarters has caused division. Good people in church life have argued and fought over this issue of the gifts, particularly the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And it's actually split churches. Tragic, really, and it's unnecessary. But it's happened. And our aim in this series, Pastor Jeremy and myself, has been to bring some theological and some spiritual balance into that space. Understanding the gifts. How have you found the series thus far? Yep. Is it giving understanding, more depth of understanding? And that's the point. So let's start with this. What is the point of spiritual gifts? I want to frame it this way. Spiritual gifts. I'm not talking just about the gift of tongues. I'm talking about all the spiritual gifts. What is the point of the spiritual gifts? Well, largely, they were given for the same reason that Jesus performed miracles. Jesus performed miracles to demonstrate that he was indeed the Messiah. And the miracle or the sign, they call them sign gifts, was to authenticate that claim. So here's the point. Is Jesus physically here with us? Not physically, but he is in spirit. He's here this morning. So when he ascended to heaven, he empowered the church with the gifts of the Spirit. Why? To continue the work of the Spirit as signs for the church to authenticate his message. To continue to authenticate what he began. Does that make sense? They were given as signs. And Jesus explains this very clearly in John 17, verse 20. It's up on the screen. If any of you, here we go. I'm praying not only for these disciples. This is Jesus speaking, because it's in red. Okay. But also for all you who will ever believe in me, listen, through their message, the disciples' message, the preachers and the teachers yet to come, that they will believe in him through our message. Now, there are five places in the New Testament where speaking in tongues is explicitly referred to. Not going to go through them all, but the last of them is 1 Corinthians 14. And this is part of Paul's, the Apostle Paul's, wider discussion on how tongues was to be used in the church, in the assembly, which is also our application text for today. And more on that later. Okay, so are you still nervous? One person's not. Okay, stay with me. Full disclosure. There are two camps regarding tongues and their use or their non-use today. The first camp, while the gift, this is what they say, while the gift of tongues was indeed a gift that was possessed by some early Christians, the gift is no longer valid. That should be up there. The ability to... Just go back. So the first camp is, the gift is no longer valid today. Those people are called cessationists. Everyone say cessationists. That's speaking in tongues right there. There you go. So it's no longer valid. That's the first camp. Second camp, tongues is a valid spiritual gift and still in use today. They're called continuationists. Everyone say continuationists. So you can speak in tongues right there. There you go. Just funning with you. By the way, do we have any John MacArthur fans here, apart from me? I'm a great fan of John MacArthur. Really am. Well, MacArthur is a cessationist. He does not believe that the gifts operate today as they did back there in that time. But great preacher, great teacher, I think he's tremendous. Are there any John Piper supporters here, apart from me and Lawrence? Yep, well, John Piper, another great theologian. Well, he's a continuationist. Now, both of them are good people. Both of them are highly educated men with PhDs, and both would quote scripture to back up their conviction. So who's right? Anyone want to take a guess? Okay, let's not do that. So who's right? And I want to say from the outset, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter which camp you align your theology with. Whether you are a cessationist or a continuationist, speaking in tongues is not an evidence of whether one is saved or not saved. And that's the bottom line. Scripture provides a godly way, however, a kingdom way, whether you believe in tongues or not, to continue to fellowship together. And I'll share what that is with you towards the end. Okay, here we go, tongues. It'll come up on the, here we are. Tongues, the ability to speak, that's what tongues means in the biblical, an unlearned living language, Acts 2:11. And we all, and this is what they said, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. So whether you believe in the gift of tongues or not, what cannot be disputed, absolutely cannot be disputed, that the gift was given to the early church at Pentecost. Would you agree? That gift was given to them. Having been filled with the Holy Spirit, the disciples began speaking in tongues. We don't know whether it was all of the 120 or just the apostles, but who cares? A bunch of them were speaking in tongues, and by praising God, they weren't preaching the gospel. They were praising God when they spoke in tongues. Peter came down from the upper room. He preached the gospel. But all of them were speaking in tongues, and the tongue was praising God, was elevating God, was lifting God up on high, putting him in that highest place, trying to alert the congregation, the people that were there, that Jesus is the Son of God. And Peter expanded on that when he preached to them. They were praising God, listen, with known languages. It's from the Greek diakleto, which means a known language, and church, it was an intelligible language. People could understand it. Acts 2 verse 9 says, identifies 15 different people groups, language groups that were there that day that heard the disciples speak in tongues. 15 different types. 15 different cultures, if you like. And the people there could understand in their own tongue what the disciples were saying, even if the disciples couldn't. As with the manifestation of all the spiritual gifts, church, they are simply signs, and their purpose is to validate Christ's message. That's their purpose. John MacArthur, let me quote him, put it this way. Gifts of the Spirit are signs in this new era of salvation. And he's talking now about salvation by grace alone, not by the law, by grace. It's a new era of salvation by grace that validate the message of Jesus Christ. One of the signs was the ability of the apostles to speak a language they did not know under divine inspiration. What I find more than interesting in this, of all the gifts of the Spirit that were given at Pentecost, the very first one that manifest was the gift of tongues. That's the first one. Spoken by the disciples, and they were diakleto. They were known languages. The 15 cultures who didn't speak Greek or Hebrew or whatever, who were there, could hear the message honoring and praising God in their own language. It was a known, discernible language. Even if the disciples had no idea what they were uttering, because it says nothing in Acts about it being interpreted at that point, because the people were hearing it for themselves in their own language. There was no need for it to be interpreted. So that's tongues. Now, the interpretation of tongues, what's that? It's the ability to translate an unlearned, known language expressed in the assembly or in the church or in the meeting. 1 Corinthians 14, this is our text. Paul gives very clear instructions on how this gift is to operate. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 14, 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. Let's read it again. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at least three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. Now remember, the gifts of the Spirit, all of them have been given to the church for the edification and the strengthening of the church. The gifts of the Spirit were never given to the world. They were given to the church for the edification of the church, the strengthening, the building up of the church. But tongues specifically, Paul says, must be regulated. Verse 40, he goes on and says, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Did you hear that? With only two or three speaking one at a time and someone also interpreting. Does that all make sense? The reason was to provide understanding and to avoid confusion. Why is that important? Here's the reason. Because it is also true that Satan has a counterfeit gift for every true gift of the Spirit. There is a counterfeit. And some of you have seen it operating. I'm not talking about in here. You want to talk with Reg and Monique about what they saw in South Africa. Honestly, you check it out. Some of the stuff, good, make your hair curl. And one of the signs that he, the enemy, is at work is when confusion comes amongst us. It's one of the tactics of the enemy. And it's a smart tactic if you think about it. That's one of his tactics, bring in confusion. Now, the issue of confusion was a major reason why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 14. He did so to draw a distinction between the disciples speaking in tongues, so what they were doing at Pentecost, which was a known language, and the pagan practice of what we call ecstasies of speech, which was common in antiquity. Now, I agree with MacArthur that one of the reasons why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 14 was a warning to the early church to be aware of such counterfeit practices. Ecstasies of speech I'm talking about. The Greek philosopher Plato described the pagan practice of religious ecstatic speech as far back as the 4th century BC, 400 years before the gift of tongues came at Pentecost. He was talking about this stuff, ecstasies of speech. And he referred to them as prophetic madness and a departure from one's normal senses. They were unintelligible utterances. We would call it gibberish. And here's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 14. It was not uncommon for pagan priests and priestesses to go into a trance-like state and speak unintelligible words. That was not uncommon. He wrote about it, screeds of his writings, 400 years before Pentecost even happened. Ecstasies of speech, church. Unintelligible utterances, such as the pagans practiced, is not the same as the gift of tongues spoken by the apostles at Pentecost. In my opinion, ecstasies of speech is a spirit, all right, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit, which is why when someone speaks publicly in another tongue, we need to test what is being said. Yeah? Why? So there's no confusion. We need to test it. Listen to 1 John 4:1. You know, I love the Bible for many reasons. But one of them is this. One of my chief reasons is the Bible always confirms itself. Always. There's nothing in Scripture that contradicts the whole of God's Word. You just have to look sometimes for the answer. So listen to 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, last week, Pastor Jeremy said that there are three spirits that we need to be aware of. Three spirits. Can you remember what they are? Jeremy? That's a spirit right there. I'm going to deal with that. Okay, three spirits. Can you remember what they are? There's our human spirit. There is a demonic spirit, two. And there is the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Okay, let me explain. Excuse me. Human spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches that we are made up, every one of us, body, soul, and spirit. Yeah? That's how we're manufactured. Our body and our soul have their own specific functions. Only our spirit, human spirit, has the ability to connect with God. And John 4:24 is one example. Here it is up on the board, on the screen. God is spirit, capital S, meaning Holy Spirit. You got that? And those who worship him must worship in small s, human spirit, and in truth. So that's the human spirit. Then there are demonic spirits, which I'm not going to detail for you because you know about it. And then there's the Holy Spirit, which you know a lot about. Now, regarding the issue that a demonic spirit can mimic the Holy Spirit, Pastor Jeremy, I'm picking on you today, mate. Pastor Jeremy also gave a great example of that situation last week in Acts 16:16, I think it was. So Paul and Silas, it's not on the screen, but I'll read it to you. As Paul and Silas were evangelizing the first converts to Christianity at Philippi, and here's the scripture. As we were going to the place of prayer, this is Paul and Silas, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her own as much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept on doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you," small s, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Now watch this. This slave girl, see, this is in the context that a demonic spirit can mimic the Holy Spirit, okay? That's the context. This slave girl was giving a positive witness about Paul and Silas. She says, "These men are servants of the Most High God who can proclaim to you the way of salvation." What could be wrong with that? What was wrong with what she said? On the face of it, nothing. But for Paul, something didn't add up in his spirit. Because he obviously had the gift of discerning of spirits that Jem was talking about last week. And many of you have that here too. Something didn't add up in his spirit, and it was troubling Paul about her message. See, and this is it. The use of the term "the Most High God" is ambiguous because it was not only a common designation for God that Jewish texts used, but also in paganism, it also referred to their god Zeus, the god of the sky. Jews would have recognized the Most High God as Yahweh. The average Greek would not. Paul knew that her declaration, although it sounded plausible, was likening the Most High God, Yahweh, with paganism, the worship of other gods. Paul discerned in his spirit that she was demon-possessed, and he, under the power of the Holy Spirit, set this woman free. And if you read this story, created a lot of chaos for him because her masters weren't getting any money from her anymore, and it caused a riot. They tried to kill him. You know, anyway, it's another story. Now, that's a great example of our need to test the spirits. We need to test what's going on. When someone says, "Thus says the Lord," I'm looking forward to that. But we're going to check it out. We're going to test that out. And we need to do that. Why? Because we don't want confusion. We want to look after our flock. We want to look after each other. We want the truth of God's word. Not my fancy ideas, and not yours. You know, my lifetime thus far, I was thinking about this during the week, in fact, a lot. I can identify 5 encounters of the ugly, unpleasant variety, by the way, 5 encounters that I've had with the demonic. And by the way, I am not keen for any more. Don't want them, but if they come my way, I can promise you I will not back down. I will not take a backward step. If they come at us in our life of our church, we will confront whatever. But there's been 5 encounters. Now, there have been other encounters which kind of maybe or maybe not, but these are 5 were absolutely without a doubt. And I want to just share one with you about how the demonic spirit can mimic the Holy Spirit. And this was a live example that I observed. I witnessed this, and I was just a young man. We were at my mum and dad are Christians. We were at a house church meeting one night back in the day. And the lady who opened her home, she was a believer as well, but her husband was not. And he was not only a non-believer, but he was a really antagonistic non-believer. I mean, he was kind of very incredibly aggressive guy, and would speak badly about Christians and all that kind of stuff. And it was pretty ugly, some of the stuff that he would say. Anyway, we're at the house. He wasn't there. We're at the house, being invited, and there are other people there, my dad and a whole bunch of others. And we were having, you know, just like a home group, if you like, life group kind of situation. Anyway, at some point during the early part of the evening, this guy turns up, and we knew something was wrong. Well, I knew, because he came down the driveway really fast, and he was doing wheelies in the car, and something was off, it was odd. And I was just a young fella, but I could pick something was not right here. So we were all outside, kind of like a barbecue kind of area. Anyway, he turns up and slams on the brakes outside the area. We're all kind of looking, what's going on? And then he walked over to the woodshed, and he picked up an axe. And he had the axe behind him like this, and he was walking, but thinking we couldn't see the axe, or someone couldn't see it, but you could, because the guy was out of his senses. He'd been drinking all day too, by the way. Anyway, he turns up, and without a word of a lie to you, one of the people in the congregation, the group, one of the men who was nobody's fool, walked up to him to say, you know, what's going on? And he lifted the axe above his head and tried to kill this guy. I can see it now. I can physically see it happening right now. I was just a young fella, but I could, vivid in my memory. I probably need counseling for this, by the way. Anyway, deliverance. Anyway, and he had the axe up here, and he was bringing the thing down. I'm watching this. My eyes were wide as saucers. He was bringing the axe down. Fortunately, the person who would have been the victim was nobody's fool, and he stopped the axe in mid-air with both hands, wrested it from this poor sod, this poor guy, wrested it from him, overpowered him, and the guy was lying on the ground, and the other fellow was straddling his chest to protect both himself, us, and the guy lying on the ground. But this is what was happening. It's vivid in my memory. He's lying on the ground with a guy straddling his chest, another one on his legs or something like that, and he's praising God. The guy lying on the ground, the guy who had the axe, came in to do the damage. And his head was flicking violently, left and right, left and right, left and right, saying, praise the Lord, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Have you heard this kind of stuff, Reg, in South Africa? This is that church was not the Holy Spirit. That was a demonic spirit. The poor guy was possessed. And that's what was manifesting there, because that spirit was trying to counterfeit what God was doing. Anyway, the upshot of the whole thing was that the police turned up a little later on. He was charged with attempted manslaughter and ended up going to jail. So it wasn't make-believe. That's exactly what happened. And I think about those kinds of things, and the other four instances that I've experienced which were not quite as violent as that, but were pretty ugly. Why did that happen for me? I've asked the Lord this many times, you know, why? Well, I've come to this conclusion. I hope that none of you have an experience like I've just relayed to you. I hope it never happens, not even close to it. But here's what I've observed with the way that the enemy works. Satan always overplays his hand. You know what I believe God was doing? God was preparing me for such a time as this, with that experience. I couldn't have told you that back then. But as true as I stand here, that's exactly what happened. And like I say, there was a huge court case, and the guy ended up going to jail. That's all written down in black and white in the paper. Satan can mimic the Holy Spirit, which is why we need to test the spirits. Does that make sense? So how do we test the spirits? Well, it's simple. It's a couple of things. Firstly, does the word just spoken line up with the word of God that has already been spoken? Does it line up with the Bible? Does the word spoken line up with what God has already revealed in his word? You know, on that issue, we need to be like the noble Bereans in Acts 17, who said they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Not this Paul, the other one, the apostle, but hopefully what I've said is true too. They examined the scriptures every day. They sat under Paul's ministry. They loved what Paul was doing. They accepted the fact that he was the apostle, etc., etc. But they didn't take Paul at his word. They went to the word and they checked it out. And that's what we have to do too. That's number one. How do we test the spirits? Number one. And then there's the whole discerning of the person or in your own spirit, what's been said. You see, some people have the gift of discernment, and we've got people in our congregation who have the gift of spiritual, I mean the specific gift of spiritual discernment. And that takes the ability to discern to another level. It's one of the gifts that God has given me. One of those other examples of the five I'm telling you about was very much this. This guy was doing this, not in this church, but he was standing outside the church and he was praising God, and as people were walking in, it was kind of weird. It was really weird. And he was making all of these positive statements. And then he started singing Christian songs, standing right at the entranceway of the church. Never seen him before. So I went out there. One of my elders came and said, "Paul, there's this guy out there doing this stuff." I said, "Really?" And just before the service started. So I wandered out to introduce myself to him, Dave, as you would. You know, "Hi, my name's Paul." And as soon as I shook his hand, I discerned an evil spirit. The minute I shook his hand, I discerned straight away, something's not right here. And God, I'm not going to tell you what happened, but the end of the day was, I confronted what was in there, and he ran out of the car park screaming at the top of his voice, and I've never seen him since. It was a demonic spirit. Now, there's some people have this gift of discerning of spirits. But here's what I want you to really, really hear. Every one of you, as a follower of Jesus, has the Holy Spirit in you too. Don't you? Every one of you. So if what you hear or see does not register well with your spirit, something is probably not right. Don't dismiss it. Don't just kind of, "Oh, that's just me." Go and talk to someone about it. Go and talk to one of the elders or someone who you know can discern spirits. And pray and just ask God to show you if indeed this is right or wrong. If there's something here that is not quite right. Don't dismiss that sense that you've got in your own spirit, because the Holy Spirit in you will act as a warning gem. He will do that for you. Don't just say, "Oh, that's just Paul, you know, yeah, blah, 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 that's just my..." No, it very well could be God, and you very well could be right. And in that particular instance, keeping quiet about it, you're not helping the person who's going through the difficult time. You're not helping them at all, okay? But at the same time, don't go and start trying to cast the jolly thing out if you're not equipped to do so. Don't do that. Go and seek some guidance from the spiritual oversight of the church, which in this case are the elders. Okay. Is everyone okay? Good. Good. I hope so far we're balanced. Now, there are a number of facts. We're coming to the end very soon. There are a number of facts about speaking in tongues that we can derive from Scripture. There's a number of things. These are definitive. Cannot argue about it. Disagree is the right word. Here's the first one. Speaking in tongues is not the definitive evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because not all the Corinthians spoke in tongues. 1 Corinthians 1:5 says, "But they had all been baptized into the body of Christ," 1 Corinthians 1:13. So speaking in tongues is not the definitive evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I really want you to catch this. There is a denominational stream that believes that every person that is baptized in the Spirit must speak in tongues as a sign that they've been baptized in the Spirit. I do not subscribe to that. It's not true. 1 Corinthians tells us that is simply not true. I understand where they're coming from. But that if you speak in tongues or you don't speak in tongues has got nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. Number two, most of the New Testament writers, this is really interesting, they speak a great deal about the Holy Spirit, but many fail even to mention speaking in tongues. Hold that thought. And here's the last one, and I really want to talk into this, because some of you might be thinking it right now. But Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, "Where there is tongues, they will be stilled. Or the word, your Bible might say cease, okay? Some of you are probably thinking that right now. Well, don't get too far ahead of yourself. Listen to this. That scripture, that verse is often taken out of its context. Because the context is verse 10. Paul is speaking in the present imperfect time, and also that there is a future time coming, a time of perfection. You with me? That's the context of tongues will cease. And like all the gifts he was talking about there. Stay with me. Paul does not say when the gifts will cease. Doesn't say that. The Greek word is teleion, T-E-L-E-I-O-N. Check it out. Which can and does refer to something completed at some time in the future. However, in this context, that future completion is never suggested. Again, verse 10 says, but when perfection comes, he says that gifts, some of the gifts will cease, tongues will be stilled, but when perfection comes, so he's talking about in the present time, there is a future time. He's speaking in the present about a future time that is yet to come when the gifts will no longer be necessary because we'll be with the Lord. We'll be in the new heaven and the new earth. You won't need the gift of tongues then. You won't need any of the gifts. No one will be sick, dying, getting old. Think about that. Think about that. We won't need those gifts. So that word that tongues will cease or be stilled is often taken literally, but taken out of its context. As with all the gifts of the Spirit, church, no one person, no one denomination has all the truth about the manifestation of the sign gifts. Paul described our current situation this way in 1 Corinthians 13. Just go back a chapter. 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Here we are. Paul, in my opinion, was the greatest apostle of them all, but at least he was honest enough to admit that we live in an imperfect time in which what we see as truth is sometimes fuzzy around the edges. It's imperfect, like looking into a mirror. In fact, the mirror he was talking about was a bronze mirror because they didn't have glass in those days like we have glass mirrors. They were highly polished bronze mirrors, and they're not perfect like the mirror that we have. So it was always fuzzy around the edges. But Paul goes on and says, there is a future time coming when our partial reflection of the present will give way to the splendor of perfect 2020 vision, a time, teleion, yet to come. Therefore, with respect to the gift of tongues, the two schools of thought that I identified earlier, one, that the gift is no longer valid today, that's one school of thought. The second school of thought, it is valid and still in use today. Well, full disclosure for you now about me. I am not a cessationist. I'm not in the cessationist camp. I love John MacArthur, but I don't agree with him on this one. And he would clearly not agree with me. That's fine, but we'll still be friends. Never met the man, but I hope I do. I'm not a cessationist. I speak in tongues, and I use the gift in my private prayer time. In that setting, it doesn't require an interpretation because it's me and God. And Jeremy would tell you that. That's why I come down 7:30 in the morning. My day starts at 7:30 in this auditorium, in this upper area here, praying for you, for our church, its future. And often, I will start with tongues. It's just me and God. If there's someone there, I don't know about it, then I don't have to interpret it. That's what happens. But I'm also of the very firm belief that if tongues are spoken publicly, there must be an interpretation, and the interpretation must build up and edify the body of Christ. It must. Paul said so. The other guy. In conclusion, for the whole series, how do we navigate together through those who equally, two equally valid points of view? Well, Paul gives us the answer in 1 Corinthians 13. You know the chapter on love? That wonderful chapter on love? Let me read some of it to you. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and you know the rest of it. And it goes on and on till verse 13 of 1 Corinthians. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is love. Church, please hear me on this. Love is the greatest gift of all. It's the greatest gift we can receive, and it's the greatest gift we can give. And I'm not talking about the fake, skin-deep Hollywood garbage that we are constantly fed. That's not love. That's licentiousness. That's kind of anything goes. That love is based on the values of the world. The use of the gifts of the Spirit are not conditioned to the values of the world. They are instead shaped by the values of the kingdom. And the highest value in the kingdom is? Church? Is? The gift of love. That's the highest value. In the Greek language, English use one word to describe it. L-O-V-E. In the Greek, there are four words to describe the same word because love is so deep. It is broad. It's wide. It's high. You can't explain love by just saying love is not just about how I feel. Love is also about what I do, how I respond. It is about what I feel, but not just about that. The English version of love is just this fuzzy Hollywood kind of thing. If I feel good, then it must be love. But you know what? When my kids were smaller, don't do it now, when they were smaller and they did naughty things, because I loved them, I corrected them. So your Heavenly Father will correct you and me. Why? Because He loves us. So this nonsense that it must make me feel good, that the world is trying to tell us if I don't feel good, then you hate me or you're against me or something like that is completely wrong. It is rubbish. Love covers a whole host of things. The Greeks had four words. And if you look at the Greek language, the eros love, the philia love, the agape love, and I can't remember the fourth one. Storge, thank you. If you take those four words, you Google them, you'll see a whole explanation underneath each word to describe what that word means. That's real love. And that's the love that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. Therefore, with love as the overarching gift of all the gifts, if you don't speak in tongues, or you do speak in tongues, Paul's response to you is, so what? Now you can relax. So what? Salvation doesn't depend on it. Your ticket to heaven doesn't depend on it. Your entry into the kingdom of God doesn't depend on it. What is of most importance when we are operating in any of the gifts that we've described over this whole series we've been talking about, is that we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4. Did you hear that, church? Where we disagree on things, even MacArthur and Piper can't agree. Are they enemies? No, they're not. They're fellow pilgrims on the road of discovery, of theological, they operate way up here, theological, PhDs and all that kind of stuff. Wonderful men and women, but they don't necessarily agree on some of these issues, but they're still friends. They're still connected into the body of Christ. They haven't walked out of the church. And I said earlier on, right at the very beginning of this, that unfortunately when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, which is why Pastor Jeremy and I were bringing this series to us, if you don't agree that there is tongues or the gift of healing or the gift of whatever, if you don't agree with that, at least let us fellowship together. At least let us be friends, followers of Jesus. Let's not do what the world does and go separate ways. Oh, you're my enemy now because you don't agree with me. I hate you now. I don't like you anymore. That kind of nonsense. And that's what's happened. That's what's happened in Christendom. It's happened in the church, and it should not happen. It should not be so. You've got to take the whole of God's word, put it all together, and at the end of the day, if we agree to disagree, let's still be friends. Let's still honor God. Let's still honor one another. With me, church? There'll be 6 weeks to make the main point on this series, and I've just made it. Thank you. To round this off, and particularly where the gift of tongues is concerned, I believe we need to accept each other's differences while honoring each other's intentions. That's the bottom line. That's the most important thing. That we stay united, fellowshipping together, honoring one another with our lives, and in doing so we honor God. And don't let those things that we might not always agree on divide us.